today's going to be like. Today's kind of like a water bill. There's nothing here that's new. There's nothing here that's not outside your realm of comprehension. But you probably are going to have to chew on it a little bit. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And then the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, "You may eat freely from every tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day, the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, skip over to chapter 5 of Genesis. We'll be in verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. And when Adam was 130 years old, he had a son in his own likeness and after his own image, and he named him Seth. And after he had become the father of Seth, Adam lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Now in verse 5, and so Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Does anybody else find anything wrong with the math there? It's like, that seems odd. Adam is clearly told, on the day he eats of the fruit, he will surely die. Yet he does eat, and then he lives to be 930 years old. That's a little crazy, right? I have to be honest with you. I love these things. When you find things like this in the scriptures, I call them train wrecks. I'm writing a little book called The Great Train Wrecks of God. Throughout scriptures, you'll find all these little things that seem to be at odds with each other. They seem to be contradictions. Anytime you find what you believe to be a contradiction in the Word of God, and that's the right word, it appears to be a contradiction. Seems like it's a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. See, Scripture is perfect. It was written by an infinite mind. It is without failure. And when you find something like this, something that looks like it's a problem, I just want you to know you haven't uncovered a problem. You've uncovered a great truth. If you'll just take the time to dig, you will find something wonderful. There's a nugget here that most people have missed, but see, the casual observer of Scripture, they'll never dig, they'll never look, then they'll never find the nugget that's underneath. What it means is there is more for you to understand if you'll just take the time to look. See, these things, they're reserved for those who will take the time to study. Let's pray. Father, help me today. Lord, I will not be able to deliver this without your help. I ask, Lord, that you would bring your word through me and help me to encourage your people by it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think largely the question that we want to ask is what happened to Adam when he ate of the fruit? And of course, as you might expect, lots of people with the long robes and a lot of letters after their name, they all have different opinions. Everybody's got an idea. And that's okay. In general, pretty much all the scholars agree that this day, the day Adam ate of the fruit, was the day he became mortal. That is to say, the day he ate of the fruit would be the day that he would begin to die. It's the day his body would begin to die. From that day on, he would continue to waste away just a little bit in small increments and degrees every day. He would waste away a little bit more. I don't know if you've ever seen the running joke. Sometimes you'll see it in memes. Perfect health is simply the slowest rate at which a person can die. We spend a lot of time trying to be in perfect health, and you cannot arrest death. So Adam has been made in the image of God, and that meant that originally he was not subject to death. His body wasn't subject to death. It wasn't ever, there was no date of death ever on his agenda. But he fell, and sin had entered into the picture. And sin, of course, James teaches us that when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Well, sin's at work, It grows up, and that's exactly what happened to him. And so Adam too, so God had created Adam in his own image. Adam would create a son in his own image. That is, his son would have a body just like Adam did. He would have a soul. The soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. But his son is also going to bear the broken parts of his father. He is going to be born defiled. He is going to be born frail. And his body is going to be born mortal, that is, subject to death. See, Adam's body couldn't produce anything other than what he was. That is how seed and harvest work. Whatever you plant is what you get. And the seed could only reproduce brokenness. Now, if you've been here any length of time, certainly by now you understand that we are a triune being. We each one are. We aren't just a body and a soul. We are also a spirit. We are like our Father God in that triune nature. He made us in his image. We are a spirit, and we have a soul, mind and will and emotions, that unique part of you that makes you you, the weird jokes that only you seem to laugh at, the things that are unusual and quirky to you, that's your soul. And of course, this spirit and soul reside in a body. Now, it's the spirit of man. That seems to be the focus of these two passages we just read. It seems to be the spirit of man is where the trouble is. And it's always been my position, if you've been here any length of time, that it is the spirit of man that is the part that was damaged on the day that Adam ate of the fruit. And, of course, different people have different opinions, and I'm not uptight about that, but I do want you to see some of the things as we unfold this. God said, on the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. See, I don't think God's a liar. I think God explained to him clearly, on the day you eat of the fruit, that's what's going to happen. And yet, on the day, Adam's soul still worked okay. His mind and his will, his emotions, they were still working. His body clearly was still working. It would go on to a total of 930 years. I believe what happened to his spirit man. Now, see, up until the day that Adam ate the fruit, he had a very unique relationship with God. He experienced relationship with God in a very pure form. God is spirit, and God would speak to us in spirit. That's how he wants to do it. Remember, God's spirit, and those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:23. And so in the garden, God would come to Adam in the cool of the day, and he would move upon Adam's spirit. He would commune with Adam in this way. Adam's spirit man then in turn would communicate to his soul, to his own soul, to Adam's soul. And then his soul would communicate to his body the directions, what should be done, what needs to happen. This is the proper relationship, spirit to soul to body. This is how it was always intended to work from the very beginning, was the original design. But after the fall, I don't know what happened. Something happened to this spirit portion of him. It was somehow set aside as the leader. Was no longer in a position to hear from God like it used to. And what happened then is the soul rose up to take that place. What used to be the leader of the pack, the spirit of a man would lead and communicate to the soul, this is what God wants us to do, and the soul would then tell the body what to do. That peace got broken, and so the soul stepped into the place of leadership, communicating to the body what needed to be done, but from that position, because it was never designed to be a leader, it became defiled as well. This is part of the problem that men suffer with. Sometimes as I teach these things, I feel like I confuse people, and it's important to me that I don't confuse you. I don't want to send you off on weird rabbit trails. So I want to be as clear as I can with you. All men, all of us, all women are triune in our nature. We are spirit. We have a soul. We are housed in these bodies. And we have discussed this many times. Your spirit is eternal. When you're born, it's broken, but it's still eternal. Your soul is eternal. If you ever wonder why God spends so much time working on your faith and your character and your morals, it's because they're eternal. You take them with you when you go. They go on forever. And so the question that we have to ask initially is, where are they going to spend that forever? Where's your spirit and your soul going to spend that eternity? Well, hopefully with Jesus, that would be the better choice. Anyway, when we as humans are born, the way that we're born of water and of blood, we're born of flesh. As we're born, something in our spirit man is still out of place because seed only produces in like kind. So I want to be clear, the spirit man must be alive in you. He must exist, right? In James chapter 2, James says that the body without the spirit is dead. Okay, so the spirit must be there or you would be dead. But clearly, your spirit is not alive to God. Clearly, it's not communing with God like it was intended to do. And therefore, it can't serve its original purpose as being the leader of this triune pack. So enter Jesus now. God, through his Son, is going to reconcile men back to himself. And the intention of this reconciliation is to restore original order. Right? Get things back the way that they're supposed to be. Back in the garden, God would communicate with man by spirit. That's the right way. And through reconciliation, God can once again speak to us by spirit. That's the intention. It's also the proper order of things. Because of what happened at the cross, man's spirit, when you come to Christ and give your life to him, man's spirit can now hear directly from God, and in turn, that spirit within you can move on your soul, and your soul can in turn move on your body, doing what needs to be done, directing it. Grasping the simple truth of the proper order. God speaking by spirit to our spirit speaking, then to our soul speaking, then to our body. If you can grab the proper order, then you can better understand what's happening in Psalm 103, verse 1. David, you don't need to turn there. You know it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. See, what's happening is in this unique moment, by faith, David is speaking to God in the spiritual fashion. It's not going to last very long, but for a time. And in this sweet communion, David is eager to worship the Lord. And so his spirit man within him stirs up his soul within him. And his soul will in turn stir up his body, in this case his vocal cords, to act and to worship the Lord. It's not rocket science, right? What I want you to see is that all three parts of a man or a woman must be in their proper order if they are to properly interface, commune with God. So often I talk with people and they say, well, I just want God to speak to me audibly. I get it. That would make things a lot simpler. But what you're really saying is this: I'm used to hearing with my ears. I'm used to using my body to interface information. God doesn't want to speak to you that way. How does he want to speak? In your spirit. You're trying to take a much worse path to get your information. Does this make sense? Sometimes people will say, God needs to speak to me in my soul man, my mind. I want to hear God from there. In this case, what you're seeking is wisdom and knowledge. When you're looking for God to speak to you in that place. Oftentimes, when I talk with people, wisdom and knowledge are some of the things we talk about. But that's very different than hearing God's voice and direction. If you try to hear him in that place, and you can hear him there, what you will end up with is wisdom and knowledge. This makes sense? Because this is the realm of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to know it's not the best place to look for him. He can speak to you there. I don't want you to think he can't. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He can speak to you audibly if he wants to. It's never his first choice, though. And why? Because there's already too much going on in that particular realm, in the realm of your mind. I don't know if you've ever just stopped and listened to all the junk that's going on up there. It's a busy place. A lot of stuff going on. You ever notice how you're talking to yourself in your mind? I mean, for a long time, and you're arguing with yourself. It's just, it's crazy. And what are you doing often? You're worrying about what might happen. You're trying to figure out how you're going to solve problems that haven't even happened yet. You're spending a lot of time focusing on all the wrong things. Where do you think your enemy would prefer to speak to you? If he was going to speak to you, where do you think he wants to speak to you? Oh, he might go for the ears, but probably not. The ears are, it's just a thin communication method. The mind, that's the place he wants to communicate. He likes that. It's a busy place, a lot of traffic. God desires to speak to men by spirit. That is a quiet place. It's a closed off place. And from the beginning, it's always been God's first choice. That was what he had with Adam in the garden, speaking in that quiet place. Guys, this is why it is so incredibly important for you to become born again. And again, I will say that is the right term, born again. We think of salvation as getting to go to heaven, and I wouldn't argue with you, there's truth there, but it is such a thin, thin slice of a very big pie. Salvation. When you become born again, what happens is you, for the first time, have got things back in the proper order, and you can hear from God in your spirit, man. And that's ultimately what we're looking for. See, the enemy wants to speak to you in your mind. He'll speak to you with fear. He'll speak to you with anxiety. He'll speak to you with all the stuff, and you have to sort it all out. When God speaks to you in the Spirit, none of those things are there. There's nothing to sort out. It's the right place. And this is why, friends, you must be born again. When you come to God and you ask forgiveness of your sin and you ask him to make you new and make you into a new creation, your spirit man gets set right. John chapter 3, we find Jesus talking. Jesus is teaching the teacher. That's what's happening here. He's talking with a teacher named Nicodemus, and he's explaining this thing, and I think quite clearly. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Well, Nicodemus is like, that makes no sense. "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are first born of water, and second, born of the Spirit." He'll go on in verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." You shouldn't be surprised that he says you have to be born again. Okay, now you're going to have to stick with me here. Hold on, grab something tight. When Adam was placed in the garden, this is what it looked like. Adam's spirit is, of course, immortal. He had an immortal soul, and he lived in an immortal body. But then he sins, and something happens, probably to his spirit man. Now, that spirit is still going to go on, continue forever, but it's broken somehow. It's no longer interfacing with God like it's supposed to interface anymore. And then he's going to have a son, and his son is also going to be born in the same way, born under sin, born under death. Adam's body is dying already. And from that point on, so his soul, let me back up, his spirit is immortal, but it's broken. His body was immortal, now it's mortal. And his soul, which is also immortal, it's now going to have to lead and manage all this stuff. And it will become corrupt. So then Christ comes and he enters the world and he redeems mankind. Sin can now be forgiven. And what's going to have to happen is all that stuff is going to have to be reversed. It's all going to have to be shifted around. Sin can now be forgiven. And so what that means is for those who receive Christ, those who will come to him and ask forgiveness of their sins and repent, for them, death no longer reigns. Now, the man's already been born of flesh, but to set things right, he is now going to have to be born of spirit. And this new birth will reestablish this vital communication link that has been missing for so long. God will now be able to commune with us and reestablish the proper order of spirit speaking to soul, speaking to body. So, the soul is okay. The spirit's okay now. But what about the body? See, the body isn't going to live forever, right? Remember, because we're born under sin, our bodies are subject to death. So God sorted out the first couple parts of this, and now he needs to make a way for the body. And Paul explains the body's sorting out quite clearly, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. And you can just listen if you want. You can look it up if you want. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable. Now remember, if I'm going to plant corn or something, I have to put it in the ground. That's why the body, when it dies, we tend to put it in the ground. That's the picture of being sown. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Now listen, it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. Okay, this is the return. Now, this whole chapter is just wonderful and powerful, but skip on down to verse 50. He continues, he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. How are they going to be raised? Imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. What he's saying is this is the completion of the process. This is when all the pieces now will be set right. When you will shed this mortal body and you will take up the spiritual body. Does that make sense? It has to return. All the parts that were broken are now all restored, and they're all put back in their proper order. And all three pieces are now eternal again. It's perfect. It's wonderful. It's God's intention. Okay, so all of that, that's what I need you to know, because I can't tell you what I want to tell you until you understand that piece. I want you to understand the spiritual things. If you want to understand spiritual things, if you want to lay hold of spiritual things, your soul, that is your mind and your will, is dependent on your spirit to learn them. Your soul cannot learn those things without your spirit. And if your spirit is not regenerated, it's going to learn all sorts of crazy stuff. But when it's renewed, when it's in proper alignment and submitted to God, you will learn the spiritual things. If your spirit's not been regenerated through the redemptive work of Christ, or maybe it has been, but your soul is just simply not going to submit to your spirit, you'll find that understanding genuine spiritual truth is closed off to you. Sometimes people say, I just can't hear God's voice. God's not speaking. He's speaking. There's a misalignment problem. Sometimes people say, you got to tune in. Well, I don't know where the knob's at. I don't know how to tune in. Something's out of place. Your soul, which is so used to running the show, is probably still running the show. And so then for those of us who want to enter into the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield, and engage in warfare there, how important is it for us to have these three pieces in proper order? Our souls submitted to our spirits, and our spirits fully submitted to God. Can't tell you how many times and if you do this, I'm not picking on you, okay? I get a video. I get a YouTube link. I get an article link. Somebody has found the latest spiritual truth on Google. And they ask me what I think. Here's what I think. I think you will never find spiritual truth on Google. I think you will never find spiritual truth on YouTube. It doesn't exist there. What I wonder is why people are looking on Google to find spiritual truth. But the truth is, I know the answer. The answer is, we desperately desire spiritual truth. We want it deeply. We crave it deeply. And because our soul has been in charge for so long, our mind and our emotions, logic is all we understand how to work with. And logically, maybe the answer is there. You're trying to approach a spiritual issue with your soul. And that's why things aren't working like they're supposed to. You need to stop looking for spiritual answers in the realm of the soul. Truth is, that's Gnosticism. If you don't know what Gnosticism is, it's an ancient religion that looks for the secret things, the hidden things. David played a secret chord and everybody got healed. It's Gnosticism. There's no secrets. There is no secret knowledge. This is where you're going to find things like Reiki and touch healing. You'll find things like chakra awakenings and oral alignments. Guys, stay away from that stuff. Just stay away from that stuff. It's based in the soul. It's based in the minds of men. I don't know how to explain to you. The mind is a fairly dangerous place. It's just a fairly dangerous place. It's where the enemy speaks to you. It's where he wants to do battle with you. Why does he pick the mind? Because he knows you're at a great disadvantage there. He'll speak to you in fear. Fear lives in the mind. Fear isn't real. Fear is about what might be. It's a big maybe. Danger is real. Fear is just a big maybe. Depression. Guess where depression lives? The mind. Guess where sin lives? It's a dangerous place. And the problem is your soul has been in charge of things most of your life. And you, because that's the order of things, soul speaks to body, and it's like, oh, I guess that's what we do. Right? Saturday night sitting on the couch, we need tacos. And you get up and you go to the store and buy tacos. Okay, let's shift things. See, you have come to Christ. And now you've been redeemed, and your spirit is now alive to God. You need to make sure your spirit man is leading your body. Your spirit man leads the body. It tells your soul what to do, not the other way around. And you need to make sure that your body is in submission. My spirit man speaks to my soul, telling my body what to do. That's how it works. And my spirit man must be in submission to God. If it's in submission to anybody else, we got troubles. That's the proper order. And if you can get that order set right in your life, where your spirit man communes with God, and your soul submits to your spirit man, and your body submits as it's supposed to, you will find you will win almost every battle you attempt. Yeah. Let me close with Ephesians 6. Verse 17. Ephesians 6 is the great chapter about spiritual warfare, and it's where we talk about the spiritual armor that God has given us. In verse 17, Paul says this. He says, "And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Can I just ask you, the helmet, what's the helmet protect? And where's my soul located? Yeah, it's okay to point to the head because that's where it is. It is your mind and your will and your emotions. It's how you think about things. It's how you perceive things and how you understand things. Jesus said out of his belly would flow rivers of living water. This is the area of your spirit. Where's the life stored? The blood. See, each of these pieces are clear. The mind and will and emotions. There's a reason. There's a reason that we are to take up the helmet of salvation. You need protection in that place because that's where your enemy is going to try to attack you. It's the first place he wants to attack you. And the truth is, if you'll let him, it'll be the battlefield the entire war will take place on. He wants to fight you there. That's where he wants to fight. Why does he want to fight you there? Because it's a place you are at the greatest disadvantage. He will stir up the greatest fears you've ever imagined, the greatest troubles. It's interesting to talk to people and things start to kind of go a little sideways. And it's like, I mean, they got a hangnail, and by the time you're done with the conversation, it's like, I had to have my arm amputated. Whoa, how did we get there? Because of the what ifs? What if? What if? What if you're living in fear? It's the battlefield of the mind. You must protect it. I've told you before, I think it bears repeating again because I know many of you are fighting in these arenas. It's always best if you can shift the battle out of your mind. That's not a good place to fight. Stop fighting there. That is the realm of the soul, and it's a realm that's weak. Shift the realm of the battle back to your spirit, man. It's alive, and it's communing with God, and that is the place you want to fight the battle. Do you understand? The enemy can't speak to you in that place. He can't talk to you there. And the truth is, you don't talk to you there either. He talks to you, and you talk to you. That's up here. In the realm of the soul, God talks to you. And you talk to him. You don't argue with yourself in the realm of the spirit. You do that in the realm of the soul. Does that make sense? The realm of the spirit's a quiet place. It's a place where you can hear clearly. But you have to take things there. You have to go there. You have to decide that's where I'm going to fight from. It's this particular realm, this realm of your spirit, man, where you can fight the battle from a strong place. Just as God was once closed off to you when your spirit wasn't alive to him, that whole arena is closed off to the devil. That's a great place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. If you find yourself going through the what ifs, you are probably fighting the battle in the realm of the mind. What if? What if? What if? Move the battle back to the place of the spirit. See, in the realm of the mind, there's frustration, there's anger, there's discord, there's jealousy, there's fits of rage. You find them in Galatians 5. The realm of the spirit's there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. How do I fight with kindness? Well, that comes from the realm of the Spirit. Self-control, gentleness, all of these pieces. What you can be assured of is when you are in the realm of the your spirit man, when you're in that realm, you are only hearing from God. I know that what I'm hearing is clear, and I know that what I'm hearing is true. If I'm in any other realm, there's a lot of traffic up there. Does this make sense? I need you to know this because, see, some of you are dealing with great battles right now. I know you are. You're dealing with unreasonable battles. And the logical thing to do, the soulish thing to do, is to figure out how to win the battle. You won't fight the battle there. Set all that aside and get with God and ask Him, how do I beat the battle? Where do I win the battle? And He'll begin to show you truths. Son, you're not dealing with that. You're dealing with this. Like, oh, well, then I need all different weapons. It's like, uh-huh. Do you see how that works? And do you see now why it is so critically important that you be born again? That piece of you can't commune with Him, you have no hope on this battlefield. I hope this is encouraging to you, and I know you're probably going to have to chew on it a while. So, Father, I bless your people today, and I pray, Lord, that you would reveal truth to myself and to these here today. Father, to all who will hear the message. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Father, help us to engage that part of us that speaks directly to you, that spirit that is now alive to you. Help us, Father, to hear from you directly, clearly. Teach us, Father, how to put the soul on the back burner, the mind and the will and the emotions. Help us, Father, to hear direction from you instead of from ourselves. Father, I pray for my friends who are here, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And Father, for the battles therein, I pray, Father, that you would speak to them clearly in that soul or in that spirit realm, that they would know what to do. You would reveal truth there, and you would show them